Beautiful, beautiful song. I saw that icing bunch back there kind of all applauding and going on, too. It's a good deal. Good deal. I do thank you all for being here today. This is a great day to be in the Lord's house, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to hear His word, to respond to His word, to follow the Lord more closely when we leave than we were following Him when we come in. You know, that ought to be the goal of every Sunday, shouldn't it? To be able to increase in our knowledge of God, to increase in our love for the Lord, to increase in our possession by the Holy Spirit. To have God in the midst of everything we do should be the ultimate goal of everybody in here. And I hope it is. I'm working on that for myself. I want to listen to the Lord intensely and acutely. When He speaks, I want to always be ready to say, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant's here. Well, look with me today at 1 Peter, and we're going to kind of go across some things that we were talking about last week, but I want to make sure that we get the gist of it in its fullness, and I kind of hurried through the things last week and I won't today. But I want you to read with me from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 16. And there we find these words. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Would you pray with me? Father, today we thank you that we do have you in heaven. But Lord, not only that, we thank you that we do have you within each one of us that are born again. And Father, how we thank you in that third way for being here with us in the midst of what we're doing. Thank you for being with the first service and this service, with our Sunday schools, Lord, and our small groups, with our musicians. And Lord, praying that today you would anoint us and bless us with your power, your presence, and your grace. Lord, help us to hear from heaven as your preacher on earth speaks. And we ask all this in the mighty, matchless, and eternal name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our God, Jesus the Christ. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Therefore, it's just a word that ties everything together. It's really, as we talked often and as we go through it again today, therefore, in verse 13, it's telling you to look back. Everything that's been said up to this point, you're to keep in your mind as you read the following statements. The things that the Holy Spirit brought to us through Peter about the prophet's work in the message we have, and the apostles' work in the message that we have, and the Holy Spirit's work in the message that we have, and then the angels' work and their curiosity in regard to the message that we preach and that we have. Peter says, therefore, because of all this, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now, when you read that and you read it in the English, you have a tendency to say, okay, here's the three things. We're to do these. We're to prepare our minds, we're to keep sober in spirit, and we're to fix our hope. But that's not accurate. There's one thing that this passage instructs you to do, and that is the verb in the midst where it says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now, the first two, prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit, really those are participles. They're a part of speech that are used in an adverbial way here. In other words, what those are doing is describing to you how to do what the Holy Spirit is instructing you to do. In other words, as the Holy Spirit says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, the Holy Spirit tells us how to do that. The first is to prepare our minds. Friends, this is something that's very important in this church right now and in the church in the United States right now. We need to learn God's Word. We need to get away from devotional pastoring and preaching and get into the meat of what God has said. We need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we're challenged every time we come together. But not only challenged, we're also to be encouraged. And not only challenged and encouraged, but we must be changed. I don't think there's a person here that would dare say, well, I'm where I need to be and where the Lord wants me to be. And if you can say that or even think that, you've got a problem. Because you see, our ultimate goal here in this world is to become more and more like Jesus. And if that is your ultimate goal, you'll realize that you'll never attain it. But you also need to realize that it's a goal that's worthy of our chasing it down to the best of our ability. And the way to do that is to fix our hope completely on this glorious grace that's going to be revealed to us and given to us and known in its fullness at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But before He comes, before we see Him face to face, we need to prepare our minds for action. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're in a war. We are in a war. And you've got to prepare your minds to be able to answer the critics today, to answer the naysayers, to answer the new atheists, to answer the people that are saying that Christianity is antiquated and mythological. We need to be able to say, no, the gospel is really the only truth this world has. And all other truth flows out of the gospel. Because our God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the gospel. We've got to remember that. What's the gospel? Well, it's that people will be saved. No, the gospel is Jesus. And that's what we've got to get to learn more about Him, understand His ways more thoroughly, so that when we go out into this world and the naysayers, the critics, the atheists, and others attack us or condemn us or whatever they do, we need to have an answer for them. And friends, the glorious truth is we've got answers, good answers, solid answers that cannot be refuted lest they're refuted by the devil himself, who is the father of all lies. So he says, prepare your minds for action. There's something else there just in that little clause. Prepare your minds, but for what? For action. That means you got to do something, right? Everybody say amen. Amen. That means you've got to do something. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ has got to get back to the realization that when we're born again, God has called us to do something. You say, well, what is that? I don't know. I don't. For you, I know what it is for me. I'm to preach. I'm to live. I'm to love. I'm to study. I'm to tell. There's a whole lot of things that He wants us to do for the kingdom's sake. Amen. But what we've got to do before we can do any of them is prepare our minds, because there's something He wants us to do, and that's the action that He's talking about. Why do you have to prepare your minds? Well, I want to share with you a couple of things here that this is kind of amazing to me. It really is. Out in Oregon, they've got a governor named Kate Brown. She's a Democrat. She's an ultra-liberal. She signed a bill last month that really wasn't in the news, because I would imagine that Kate Brown didn't want this known. But this is a bill that was passed. Now listen to this. That drops the requirement that high school students prove proficiency in reading, writing, or math before graduation. Can I just speak as an Appalachian hillbilly? That's plumb stupid. But now it's a bill that has been passed in Oregon's House. Let me tell you something else that's going on right around here. The school system has been instructed by those that be in power that they're going to have to start teaching LGBTQ education to the students. Parents have the opportunity, and may I say responsibility, to remove their students from classes that teach that garbage. But you have to make the initiative to do it. You've got to write to the principal or one of the counselors, but you've got to get your voice known. This, you say, well, you're making this up. No, if you want to look it up, this is Tennessee Bill SB 1229. that had to be passed to protect children from being taught that the LGBTQ lifestyle is acceptable and normal. Friends, I'm sorry, but the fact of the matter is it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the preachers to man up. It's time for us to proclaim the truth that will take you up. And the truth is that in the beginning, He made them male and female. That's not only stated very clearly in the Old Testament, it is repeated by our Lord Himself in the New Testament. You say, well, you're just mean-spirited. No, I'm not. To be honest, I have great compassion on people that are falling into this devilish trap. So for too many years, we taught young men that they were to act this way and do this thing and be this way. And we never let young men understand the fact that we are all called to be compassionate and caring and loving. I was talking to a couple this week, and I don't mind repeating this, and you have to hear it in its entirety. You cannot tune out on me right in the middle of me saying this, okay? But this is a fact, a biblical fact. The love that two homosexuals have for one another is love from God. You say, I can't accept that. You better accept that, because here's a fact. All love comes from God. Even the love that two homosexual men, that two lesbian women, that two LGBTQ people toward anything else, that love is natural love because it comes from heaven. The problem is it's perverted natural love. See, you can't miss this. God has a plan. And God's plan is so very clear. But Satan disturbs and distorts the plan with his lies and his deception. And that's what's going on in our nation right now. And sadly, many people are buying into it. We have preachers in pulpits that are near our church that will not take a stand on anything like this because they will say it's only political. Honey, it's not political. It means life or death to so many people. Because when you come to Christ, as we're going to find out here in the writings of Peter to the church, to me and you, when you come to Christ, He radically changes you from the inside out. And when that's not happened and you claim to know Christ, you've believed the lie from the father of lies. Listen again to the Word of God. Prepare your minds for action. These are issues that have answers, biblical answers, Christian answers, kind and gracious answers that need to be articulated by pastors and by people to a world that's going to hell in a handbasket. But before you can do that, you've got to prepare your minds for the action that God's given you to do. He also says, as in the other participle, He says you need to keep sober or keeping sober. That means to stay focused. Don't let your thoughts wander. How many of you, when you're studying God's Word, will let anything draw you away from it? Be honest. Yeah, because we all can and should raise our hand. You see, we'll still have the TV on while we're reading God's Word, because heaven knows we don't want to miss something Fox News says, right? I mean, after all, they are bastions of truth. We've got to get in God's Word like it's life or death, because it is. See, it's life or death for the people around us. I hope you're here today and I hope you know Christ as your Savior. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in the best place in the world to be. Somebody might say, well, I don't like going to church because it makes me uncomfortable. If you're lost, it ought to. I mean, heavens knows if you're lost and you're right here in the midst of a bunch of people, flawed as we are, who have the Holy Spirit, and then knowing that He's here with us, because when we gather together, yeah, He's here. It's not because where two or three are gathered together. It's because where His church is, He always is. When He's here and you don't know God, yeah, it'll make you uncomfortable. Can I just say something very blunt and honest? When you hear preaching like you hear from this pulpit, it will make you uncomfortable as a lost person, and a lot of times it ought to make you uncomfortable as a saved person. But it also ought to encourage you as a saved person to go out and interact with lost people so they might know the hope that's in you. So we need to prepare our minds. We've got great opportunities for that happening this week, beginning this week. Great opportunities to prepare your mind for the action that God's given you to do. And we need to keep sober, to stay focused, to not let things get in our way, to not let things draw us away. We need to do those things so that we might fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now, the reason I keep adding as obedient children to that is because of this. Now, this is something I'd love to sit and I'd love for us to study through together. We started once and it kind of fizzled. I hope maybe one day it builds back up. But something that you need to understand, the Greek language was very precise. And in the Greek language, when it was first given in that Koine Greek, it didn't have any punctuation. Now, most people, a lot of people don't know that. But it didn't. It didn't have punctuation. It didn't have periods and commas and semicolons and question marks. It didn't have that. It was just written letter by letter, side by side. You say, well, how'd they read it? Well, you can read it. If you don't believe me, write you an English sentence out. Don't put any punctuation in it. You can still read it because you're familiar with the English language, right? They were familiar with the Greek language. So there were no punctuation, no punctuation marks of any kind, no verse numbers, no chapter divisions. There's just the words of God. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, I think, personally, and you agree, because we talked about this, there are some places where the Bibles that we carry make very strange breaks. I mean, it does. And I think, personally, this is one of them. The reason I think that is because when you start from the therefore in verse 13 that we have in our English translations and you continue to travel through, you do not find anything in the nominative case, okay? All that is just, and that's in English grammar too, the nominative case is just the object of the sentence, the object of the verb, okay? You don't find anything in the nominative case until you get down to obedient children. You say, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with how we respond to our Lord. Now listen to this and think about it. We need to prepare our minds. We need to keep sober, directed, committed to what we're doing. Why? So that we might fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. You say, now wait a minute. Why are you making such a big deal out of obedient children? Well, listen. Have you ever seen a child on Christmas Eve? How excited they are. I mean, they're messed up. They don't act like your precious little ones right then, do they? Because, I mean, they want to know what's in that box. It has my name on it. I should be allowed to look in it right now. Mommy, Daddy, Meemaw, now. I mean, they want to see in there. And when they tear into it until they find out that it's clothing, they're still excited. Right? Here's the deal. We ought to feel that same hope and excitement as we anticipate the soon view that we're going to have of Jesus. Friends, listen, let me tell you something. If he raptures your church, what a day that will be when our Savior we shall see. But if I die before I wake, I'm thankful that the Lord, my soul, he will take. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to fret about that because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got a house made in heaven with my name already on the mailbox. He's done told the postmaster. He said, right here's where David will be. If there's anything he doesn't need right now, but I can't think of anything that he doesn't, but if there is something, just put it in the box. He'll be here soon. We'll be with our King. We should be as excited in anticipation of seeing Jesus as a child on Christmas Eve is to get in their toys, to get in their presence. Friends, we got to get excited about what he's done for us, don't we? We take it for granted. We just say, oh yeah, the Lord saved me, bless God. There's a whole lot more to it than that. The Lord saved me, amen. The Lord saved me, hallelujah. The Lord saved me. Let's get on with the program because I've got just a few days here until I spend a long time up there. That's what we've got to get to. We've got to be excited as obedient children. It goes on, and I want you to see this. We're focusing here on preparing your minds. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. Just skip over that first one, Mark. I'm going to mess myself up, but I don't want to keep you here till late in the evening, and I could this evening, I'm telling you. This is good stuff. No, go on back. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We got to look at this. Thank you. Listen to what he says. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. All right, now hear this, folks. This is very important. If you don't understand the Word of God, you need to question whether or not you've really given your life to the Savior. Amen? Somebody say amen, because it's true. Because right here, listen, let me say something. Most of God's Word is very easy to understand to a believer. We say, oh, it's so hard. No, it's not. Now, you might muddy it up. You might try to make it say something it's not. I mean, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Well, what does that mean? It means that in the beginning, God made everything. I mean, don't try to make that into some theological treatise that it was never meant to be. Just understand that God made everything, you included, and were it not for Him right now, you couldn't exist. Right? I mean, this God we've got, this isn't the God of pantheism. This isn't the God of Islam. This isn't the God of Hinduism. This is the God of all things. This is the God who spoke the universe into existence. You read William deGrasse Tyson, and he's the rock star, as they say, of the astronomy world now, and he's everything he says, everybody just hangs on, and he talks about, well, we know that the Big Bang is how everything came about, and we're thinking about that Planck moment, those infinitesimally small amounts of time when there was rapid expansion. Let me help you, Mr. Tyson. That was when God said, let it be. They say, oh, that expansion, it was such an enormous rate, and it blew up really fast for a short amount of time, then it slowed down, but it's still expanding. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. It's still being stretched out. I'm afraid when you get back to the Planck time, if you could get back to the Planck time and you examine the Planck time, it's really not time at all. It's a moment in history when it all began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, light be. And it was. Just as a side note, everybody gets all tore up and they say, well, the Bible shows itself to be an antiquated journal because it has light before the sun. Well, let me help you there, Einstein, but the best I can tell, the sun's not the only point of light out there anyway. But when you get in your Bible, which you ought to, you find out that God is light. It's not the combustion or the fusion or the reaction of gases in cloud, in stars and in nebula. No, it's not that at all. God is light. All those are just a faint, faint reflection of His glory. See, 1 Corinthians says, the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, and that should be you, that should be us, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we, this is a huge statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Friends, we ought to be able to evaluate things, shouldn't we? Because we have the mind of the one who created everything. You say, wait a minute, it says we have the mind of Christ. You never read John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life. And that life is the light of humanity. See, it's very simple to the child of God, really, but how glorious it is when we realize its depth. Look at Romans chapter 12. You know this very well. We looked at it last week, but just remember this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the family of God, he says, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you. That means I'm begging you to do this. Paul's saying to the Romans and to us, I'm begging you to do this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a whole burnt offering. Give Him all. Don't hold back. Let God have everything. Amen? Let God have everything in your life, and you'll never regret it. This is why people struggle with pornography. You've not given that part over to him. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I know Christians that struggle with a lot of things, right? Because they've not given themselves this whole burnt offerings. They've not given their whole totality of being to him. And I'm in that group. I struggle with things sometimes. I want to take things into my own hands and do things. I want to make sure that I have my imprint on things. Well, no. It should give me great pleasure to see the Lord work through me to accomplish things that nobody will ever remember me for, but they will remember him for. That's what it's all about anyway. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Remember that, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. That's a word that ought to be highlighted in every Bible in this place today. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't let the liars and the deceivers change the way you think when you're thinking biblically and with the mind of Christ. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Look at the next slide. This is just a little thing I wrote down, but I want you to remember this. Well, I know we looked at it last week, but to truly live a God-designed and desired life, the natural person must die. Now, friends, don't miss this because that's a big word, die. You say, how do I do that? See, we've got it so messed up we don't get it. Physical death is no big thing. Now, I'm not meaning to minimize that to anybody that's lost somebody. I've lost my mom and my dad. I've got very few people. I've got a couple of cousins in my family now, and that's it. I've seen a lot of death in my life. I've seen friends die. But death is no big thing for a Christian. As a matter of fact, we can't miss this. Death, when physical death comes, it's the best day a Christian will ever see. It's the spiritual death, the fleshly death that we've got to learn to deal with and realize the seriousness of it. To live a God-designed and desired life, in other words, what he made you to do and what he wants you to do, the natural person has to die. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. Notice that's in the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, I died with him. Paul died with him. And you died with him if you're a born-again believer. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's why we can know we have eternal life. See, I'm not living in the fleshly life anymore. I'm living in the supernatural, spiritual life of Jesus Christ living in me. It's him who gives me my life, and it's his life that I live every day, and it's his work to live that life through me. That's why I know I'm born again. If I had to trust in my feelings to know whether I'm born again, I'd be lost most of the time, according to my knowledge. But you see, because it's Christ living in me and the encouragement that he gives me by the power, presence, and person of his Holy Spirit, it's by that that I know day by day as I read his word that he loves me and he cares for me and he's given me life that's eternal. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, looking forward to see him who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this next verse. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. See, it's all about grace, isn't it? Don't ever forget what grace is. Grace is God giving you what you never deserved and couldn't have ever earned. He gives it as a free gift. Simply because you agreed with him that you're a sinner and you repented of your sin. That's it. Look at Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is again Paul speaking to the same group of churches there in Galatia. He says, through the world, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, the world doesn't have a hold on us anymore, friends. We've got to remember that the world has been crucified, and we've been crucified as well. We've been given new life because of Jesus. The world does not have a hold on us anymore, because when you see that the world has been crucified to me, you don't live through crucifixion. Amen? You don't live through crucifixion. You never did. Did you know that there have been people that were put in the electric chair and survived? Very few, but there have been some. And whenever they lived through that event, if they were functional, their sentence was commuted because they went through the ordeal and came out of it. But friends, nobody's ever going to go through this life and come out of it. It's best to be born again here, to die to yourself here, so that Christ can live through you and for you. The world has been crucified to me, Paul said, and I have been crucified to the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I face death every day, Paul said, as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That's what he's saying. And friends, that's what the Christian church, that's what the Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian boy, the Christian girl has to realize. Day by day, we have to die to our desires, our lusts of the flesh, and learn to live for him. It's not easy. Amen? Somebody say amen, because you know it's not easy. This is where our ultra-fundamental friends want to say, well, bless God, it is easy for me. Well, then you're not trying. No, you're not really desiring. If it's easy for you, then Satan's not messing with you. And trust me on this, friends. If Satan's not messing with you, you're already where he wants you to be. You know why Satan's not messing with a whole lot of the church today? Because they're not doing anything to threaten him. Nothing. No, most churches, at times this one, why Satan wouldn't show up here, why heavens no, we're doing exactly what he'd want us to do. Nothing. We come and eat our potluck dinners, we shake hands and hug each other, then go out and condemn the world by our inaction. Woo, that's good preaching, do you know it? I'm sorry, but it's time we woke up. And the Church of Jesus Christ took back land that Satan has claimed that is not his, has set up his little squatters' villages on, where we ought to be erecting glorious places for the gospel. Look at Psalm 116. I know we looked at this last week, but I want you to see this. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. And that's I talked about this a little last week, but it's a verse that we hear often and use often at the graveyard, but we need to bring it out of the graveyard and bring it into the church house. The death of his faithful ones, that we do die daily, that we are recognizing the fact that we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, that we have died to the law so that we might live for the glory of the grace that God's given us. This is what Christianity is all about. God looks on his people with favor who die to their own desires and live for his hopes. That's what we've got to do. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, now you can tie it to verse 14. I've already tied it to verse 13 because I believe that's linguistically and as far as the presentation, I believe that's proper. So I'm going to start with the do. And he says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all behavior. Now, don't be conformed to the former lusts. Remember what you did before you were born again? Morris has a testimony that he was saved. I think you were saved when 7 years old, right? I was saved when I was 12 years old. There's a big difference between a 7-year-old and a 12-year-old. But I've got a friend, little Mark Adelberg, who was saved, just back in the winter. And Mark has lived a hellish life. It took the same grace to save Morris at 7, to save me at 12, to save Mark at 58. It took the same amount of grace and the same God of grace to save us all. A 7-year-old can be just as righteous thinking as anybody in their own way as a 12-year-old can and as a 58-year-old can. and as a 62-year-old, and as a 72-year-old, or a 102-year-old. Did you know that Jethro Bodine's still alive? Okay, I didn't know. It just came to me right there. He's 103 years old. Yeah, Max Bear. Yeah, Jethro. See, you came today thinking all you was going to get was preached at, and you got that to go with it. What a glorious day it is to be in God's house. I'm sorry. Shoot, now I've cracked myself up. I didn't mean to do that. Okay. As obedient children, tie it to verse 14 if you want to. Do not be conformed to the former lust. Listen to what your heavenly parent tells you to do. Right? You know, when I was growing up, I found out, you know, when I was like about 12 to about 22, my dad was an idiot. I mean, bless his heart, poor man, he didn't know nothing. Something happened when I turned 23. All of a sudden, I figured out my dad could have whooped any PhD philosopher in any university because he understood life. Wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. I started waking up. Your parents, good parents, will always lead you in the right direction, right? Will they make mistakes? Sure, they do. They always do. Dad whipped me once for stealing bubble gum at the Oakwood out in Colonial Heights. Got home, had a pocket full of bubble gum. Dad said, son, where'd you get that bubble gum? I said, a clown gave it to me. Dad said, a clown gave it to you at the Oakwood. And I said, yeah, he did. Dad beat the snot out of me. No, he did. He beat me. I mean, he beat me like he owned me. Well, I guess he did, didn't he? Anyway. Well, Dad went back to the Oakwood because he was going to go back to the Oakwood to pay for the gun that his boy had stolen, stuck in his pocket. Guess who met him at the door? The clown. Poor Dad come back home beat plumb down. Guess what? God will never be confused about how we're living our life. Never. He knows everything about us. He loves us anyway, but he's always there to instruct us, right? That's what we've got to get to. We've got to listen to the Lord. Listen to Him through His Word. Listen to Him in prayer. Listen to Him in counsel that we get from people that are around us and that we love. Listen to people who love Him and love us because of loving Him. That's what we need more than anything. And this is what He's talking about. Don't be conformed to the former lust that you have in your ignorance. You know, we did things in ignorance. We need to start doing things with knowledge. But like the Holy One, who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. I love that in verse 15 because if you've been around me any time at all, you know my love for Isaiah. And Isaiah 25 times in his writing refers to the Holy One of Israel. And every time you read the Holy One of Israel, he's talking about the Messiah who is to come. But when you start looking at the Holy One of Israel, who we recognize very clearly as the Messiah who would come, you start recognizing something else. This Messiah who is prophesied to come because of some of the things Isaiah says about the Holy One of Israel, that Messiah who is to come, when He comes, will be God. Yeah. So you can't miss that. And I know this is what Peter's thinking. But like the Holy One of Israel, who called you, be holy yourselves in all behavior. Friends, this is the glory of Christianity. Not only are we called to be holy, we've been gifted with the Holy Spirit to live that holiness out in our life. Look at, this is just a little thing I wrote down, but a greater desire for holiness, and I believe this, is the unmistakable mark of those who have been born again. Okay? You got to remember this, because this is important. Do you answer this honestly to yourself and to God? Do you today have an unmistakable mark of desiring to live a more holy life? Friends, that's something a Christian will have and a worldling won't. And if you don't have a desire to live a more holy life, you really need to ask whether or not you've ever surrendered your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, now wait a minute, I think you're getting outside of the realm of grace. No, this is what grace does. See, grace is what engrafts you with a desire for holiness. Grace is what also engrafts you with holiness. I'm holy because I am in Christ. But I'm also fleshly because I'm in this world. And I need to make sure that while I'm in this world, what's the Bible say? Yeah, be in the world, but not of the world. Right? We've got to remember that. Holiness is something that the Lord desires. Look at 1 John chapter 3. A beautiful passage that many times is misunderstood by a lot of people. We'll just travel through it right quick today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Talking about God. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his sin abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So what's that have to do with our discussion today? It has everything to do with it, because I need you to hear this. I want to ask you a question. Will God save a homosexual in their homosexuality? He will. He absolutely will. Will that same God leave the homosexual who he has saved in their homosexuality? Will he leave them in their homosexuality? No, he will not. Could a person who's born again stumble and fall back into an act or a digression? Sure. Hadn't we all done that? This LGBTQ stuff, it's kind of getting, it's skewing our thinking inside the church. We're seeing that as really the enemy. No, that's not the enemy. The enemy is not understanding the will of God, the word of God, and the wish of God. And I say that honestly. God wants you to live a holy life, a glorious life, a wonderful life. But if you're succumbing to sin time after time after time, first you need to ask whether or not you're born again. And if you are, you need to start living for the Lord. You've got to repent. Repentance is a necessary work that God does through the person who's truly surrendered their life to Him. And without repentance, there is no remission of sin, is there? That's in here too. We've got to get to that. What John's talking about here is a person who continues time after time to practice the sin that God's delivered them from. Eventually, you just got to say they've never been born again. But friends, God will save anybody in any condition. He's able. And He's able to wash your sins away. It's necessary that we preach the truth to a community that's gone haywire in their thinking because of the lies the devil has put in the mouths and hearts of those who we think are over us. Let me tell you something. Joe Biden might be my president, but he will answer to my God one day. And God is my true president, who I owe everything to. See, if you want to be the abortion president, you're already showing you got a problem. Because don't you dare think, for those of you who think, well, abortion's okay, I think it's just a woman's choice. Mention that when you get in front of the Lord and see how it turns out. Trust me, it won't be a good day. We've got to get back to thinking like God wants us to think, and not the way the voting populace wants to think. Please always remember this. Male chauvinism is awful, and so is radical feminism. Well, no, I think feminism's all right. Well, then you're an idiot. Sorry. So I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. I'm not running for anything. And by the way, when I'm not running for anything, hear this, I ain't running from nothing either. Amen. People say, well, they'll get to where you won't be able to preach like that. No, I'm sorry. Preachers better get ready. And you better preach truth. You better teach truth. You better believe truth. Because the enemy's at the gates. We got to make sure we know that. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And we'll close it out today. I want you to hear this. Verse 16 says this. Why do all this? Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now I want you to notice something there. You shall be holy can be read as a commandment, right? And it should be. But it can also be read as a promise. You shall be holy. God could say that because then he could follow that by saying, I have made you holy. But then the promise can come when he'll say this, you shall be holy. Even when you're living in an unholy manner, but you know me as your Savior and I've clothed you with my Spirit, you shall be holy. Why? Because the one who saved us is holy. Aren't you glad that we don't have to leave children with that thought that God's in my heart? You know, we say that a lot, don't we? We need to get them to the understanding that it's not just our heart that he takes over. It's everything. But the real beauty of it is, when I was born again, not only did God come into my life in totality, I was placed in Christ. And when that happened, you can believe this or not, but I'm holding on to it. When I was placed in Christ at that moment, I became just as holy as my Savior. That's pretty good stuff. This week, we have opportunities for you to start this process of getting a better mindset as we go into the world. There is, in verse 13, to prepare your minds is what my great desire for this church is. Beginning this week, we're going to start three different classes. We're going to start one Tuesday night, one Wednesday night, one Thursday night. August the 17th, this Tuesday, we start the Crimson River Study at 6 o'clock. Come on out if you want to be a part of that study. It's a study developed by Dr. Tony Crisp. It's a great, great teaching that takes you through the 21 time periods from the creation of everything to the consummation of everything, and you'll enjoy it. We've got a workbook for you. You'll fill it out. We'll be going through. We'll be talking about things, discussing them. You'll enjoy it. If that's not for you, or you want to try something else on Wednesday nights when we're having prayer meeting and Awanas and 180 and everything else, I'll be teaching a class that I'm calling a biblical worldview. And we'll be talking about how to cultivate that in our own lives, how to share that biblical worldview with others, how to know that what we have is a biblical worldview, because it's necessary today. A biblical worldview is antithetic to an evolutionary worldview. And we'll talk about that. It's antithetic to a uniformitarian worldview. No, it's a biblical worldview is even different from a philosophical worldview that some may have through different studies of different religions. No, a biblical worldview will give you solid answers that you can take to the bank. And then on the 19th, Thursday of this week at 6 o'clock, we're going to go through apologetics. I'm going to be teaching at this time using some of the material that we've had, using books by Peter Kreeft, William Lane Craig, Alex McFarland and others. It's going to be a good study. We'll be able to discuss things for about 10 weeks, 10 to 12 weeks. Think about how we can go out into the world that's asking questions and be ready for the answers that the world has questions for. I hope that you'll take the opportunity to be in one of these with me. They're just being, you say, well, what do you get out of it? Nothing. Other than the fact that I'm doing what I think God's called me to do. Friends, we've got to be a church that sees the necessity of learning the biblical truth that we should already know, but sadly, if we'll be honest, we don't. We've got to get there, so we're making these available to you. Things are coming back. We're starting Sunday schools back up, small groups. We've got a lot of opportunities for you. Please be a part of the things in your church. Be a part of the things that help you grow more Christ-like each and every day. This is a time of invitation. I want to invite you to come. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, we're here to just tell you how to be saved. We're here. I mean, we can't save you. We can't pray for you. But we can help you to know how to pray to the God who's ready to save. Maybe you're here today and you've decided this is the place God wants you to serve. You want to be a part of this church. Well, just come. You can't join this church unless you're born again. So that's where you have to start. If there's something you want to pray about, this altar is always open. We invite you to come. Father, today we ask you just in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would move in this place today and draw us everyone ever closer to you. We love you, Lord. Bless this time and draw us close to you. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Won't you come?
Stand, please.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Keep going, keep going.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
You can be seated for just a minute. Cynthia, you come over here and stand with me. Tony, you come over with her. I know probably most of you all know these two. If you don't, this is Cynthia Haynes. This is Tony Hamilton. They come today with a desire to become part of the church at Gravely Baptist Church. It's a great day. Cynthia is born again, has trusted the Lord as her Savior, followed the Lord after that conversion experience in water immersion. She is a member at Colonial Heights Baptist Church, so she will be transferring her letter from there to here. So I present Cynthia to you in that manner today and ask that if anybody's in favor of receiving her into the... Well, do I hear a motion? I hate the way we do this, but this is the way Southern Baptists do stuff. There you go. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Gary, for a second. So many seconds. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Anybody opposed? All right. This is Tony Hamilton. Tony, I love Tony. Great guy. Loved to talk to him. Got to sit with him this week, and we talked about a lot of things. Had a great discussion, something I think the church ought to be more involved in. I really do. But Tony comes today knowing that he has trusted Christ as his Savior, but he has never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So Tony comes today with a desire to become part of this church. On his statement of faith, having put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then Tony will be following the Lord in believer's baptism next week.
Yes,
okay, next week. So we'll be baptizing next week. If you need to be baptized, it'd be a good time to call your preacher and say, you know, preacher, I think I need to be baptized. Because we're going to be baptizing next week. But Tony is going to be coming in that manner. You don't get to vote on that. All right? Everybody understand why? See, when you're baptized, you become part of the fellowship into which you were baptized. So Tony, because of his statement of faith and his obedience to the Lord and following the Lord in believer's baptism, next Sunday when he is baptized, he will, and we do baptize by immersion, you know that.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Tony will become part of Gravely Baptist Church. So today we have one new member. After next week, we'll have two. Amen? All right. Well, thank you all. I want to ask you all when you leave today to come by and greet them, but if you would, just kind of keep your distance a little bit. Just kind of say hi, you know, walk by one of them, whatever you call those, and but just let them know that you're glad they're part of the fellowship here. Don't be hugging, squeezing, all that stuff. Don't do that. But it's okay. Now, if you want to hug and squeeze on me, that's good. I'm good. I don't care. We're just trying to do everything as best we can. Please don't forget. If you would like to give your tithes or your offerings to the church, we have our boxes at either entrance or either exit now. And we also have the opportunity that the guys up in the technical booth have allowed us to give online. If you ever want to give online, we've got that opportunity available to us too. Okay? All right. Thank you all for being here today. I'm glad you're with us. Let's stand And Terry will dismiss us with a word of prayer. I forgot to mention Brother Gary this morning. I apologize, Gary, but Eileen, I want you to remember Eileen and Harold, both in your prayers. Gary and Ron are taking care of them right now after a fall from last week. And I meant to have Eileen on her prayer list this morning. I forgot. Oh, okay. Having surgery Wednesday. Oh, okay. Okay, so Eileen will be having surgery Wednesday, so don't forget that. All right. All right. Well, thank y'all. Terry, if you'll close us. Y'all come and greet them on the way out.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another day in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for the additions to this church. And we pray, Lord, for those that need our prayers today. Lead us and guide us as we go out this week. Lord, help us to be a light in this dark world. And we'll give you glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name.